Now please turn with me to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Every psalm is a living word, isn't it? Self-contained. Contained itself within the living word of God. And sometimes it has a particular place which is identifiable, where it was written, what it was written about. It's not just a general psalm of worship. It has a writer and it has a place, and such is this psalm. And you know, when we look at the psalms, very often when we read it through, we can hear as we read it at some point a beating heart. There is in the center or somewhere within the psalm a beating heart. It's what it's all about. It's what gives it life. It is because it's the reality of the writer, and it's what's happened to him that has prompted him to write the psalm, that there's something there. There's such a reality. It is like a beating heart. We can almost hear it beating. Well, you may disagree with me, but I think the beating heart in this psalm is verse 3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. If you have an authorized version, it says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's the beating heart and our text this evening. We're going to look through the psalm and see this, hear this beating heart. It's all about fears. This psalm is about fears. It's bound up with David, with physical and mental and spiritual fears indeed, but it's about fears, and it's about fears for us, because it's a living psalm, it's a living word for us, and fears for us come in all sorts of different shapes and sizes, don't they? It won't be exactly the same, it can't be exactly the same as it was for David, the circumstances he was in. We have sort of worry-shaped fears, and we have small concerned shape fears, and we have large problem fears, and we have anxiety fears, and we have trembling fears. But we do have fears, don't we? None of us here can say that we have not been, maybe not even now, or won't be without fear of some form. Anxiety, concerns, worries, troubles, and tremblings. But this psalm's not only about fears and the reality of fear, but it's about trust and the reality of trust, the antidote to fear. Trust in God. It's all bound up in our text. It's all bound up as we hear the heart beating, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. You can hear the heart beat. We need to get to know a little bit, first of all, about where this incident fits, where this psalm fits. It's the life of the writer David. Well, we know a great deal about him, don't we? And something of the background and the structure we need to learn about and know about, and know why he wrote it, the circumstances and so on, because all those things will help us to do that which the Holy Spirit does for us, and that is apply these things to our hearts. So I've got three very simple things tonight so that we can work through the Psalms together. First of all, it's a psalm to be sung. It's a psalm to be sung, and then it's a story that is told, and then there are lessons to be learned. A song to be sung, story to be told, lessons to be learned. So we need to find out something about the song, because it's meant to be sung, isn't it? It says here, doesn't it, at the beginning, in these helpful instructions at the top of the psalm, to the chief musician. So I sent the hymns to Caroline. I didn't tell her the tunes, but I could have done. Here we have the instructions with the tune. Tunes are important, aren't they, when we sing? Tunes do matter. They are like a frame within the which the word sits. And sometimes we sing a very thoughtful hymn. If we sing it to a bouncy tune, that doesn't work, does it? And then the other way around. Well, here was a suitable tune. To the chief musician, set this to the tune, The Silent Dove in Distant Lands. I don't think that's in Caroline's hymn book at all. But we don't know what the tune was like. But it's to be sung. It's clearly to be sung. And it was one of a number of psalms which are called Michtam. I think that's how we pronounce it. It says at the top there, a Michtam of David. It's difficult to know what a Michtam is. The first of those psalms is Psalm 16. And then there's a number of them from here, Psalm 56 through to Psalm 60. And they all seem to refer to personal events of David. Deep things, things which have come upon him. And as the sacred hymn writer, inspired of God, they're here for us. And it was to be sung. And so it was memorized and remembered by people in those days, in the Old Testament days. And it's here for us in the scriptures today. And it's about the reality of life, about the reality of life. And it's about reality in the life of a real person. David, a real person. We know something about him. We know something about his life. We know the circumstances in which this was written. And fear, you see, is set in the reality of life, isn't it? It's got a clear structure. Just follow the psalm through with me. If you've got a Bible in front of you, just follow it through. Look at verses 1 and 2. We won't go into detail. We'll just see the structure. Verses 1 and 2 are all about his enemies. He says, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Can you see that? Verse 1, verse 2. It's about my enemies. The enemies of David are in focus. That's what brings his fears. But then in verses 3 and 4, going through our text, we hear the heartbeat of verse 3. He's trusting in God. And there's a chorus, as there are sometimes in our hymns. There's a chorus here. Have a look at verse 4. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. It's almost a chorus. It'll come again later on. But then in verses 5 and 6 and 7, it's almost as if he's taken his eyes off of God. He said he's going to trust in God. But the fears come again. And they're slightly different, as we'll see in a moment. They come again. All day they twist my words. Their thoughts are getting... He's thinking about the enemies again. The enemies in his mind and thoughts. But then in verses 8 to 11, his thoughts turn to God again. There's a real structure here. Enemies in focus, God in focus, enemies in focus, God in focus. And then that chorus comes again, verse 10, in God I will praise his word, in the Lord I will praise his word, and so on. And he comes through to the end of the psalm. Verses 12 and 13 are just a wonderful note of praise. He's come through. He's paying his vows to God. He's so thankful for his help in his fears. Well, there's a little bit about the background of the song. Well, we're going to have to think about, secondly, the story. A story to be told. We know about when it took place, or why he wrote the psalm. 35 years before David became king over Israel, these events took place that we read together in 1 Samuel 21. So we need to just go from 1 Samuel 21 to Psalm 56 and just see the situation. It's quite a strange series of events. We read the whole chapter, but it's really about the occasion from verse 10 of 1 Samuel 21, verse 10, right down to the end of the chapter there in verse 15. And we see David here fleeing to a place which you would think would be the furthest and the most unlikely place for him to flee to, but such was a fear upon him and the situation with Saul pursuing him, that he goes to Achish, the king of Gath. And, he's in great danger here because Achish, the king of Gath, could take him, imprison him, behead him, end his life. David changes his behavior, verse 13, and he pretends to be mad and scratches on the door and scrabbles on the floor and the saliva falls down his beard. Now, if you were David and you were writing your life story and your history, you wouldn't want that part, would you, to be included? It's not a great part of life. And sometimes you read biographies, don't you, and you think, this man doesn't sound like a real man. He's never had troubles, never had problems. It's all just the great things that he's done. But David's writing the reality of his life. And this is not a very God-honoring time, is it? And then you think about Psalm 56. He now writes a psalm about it. And it's a song which will be sung by generations and read by generations. And here we are in Christ this evening and we're looking at it and we're referring to what David did and what David said. And I think if David was here, we'd say, how did you feel about this, David? And he would say, I'm not proud about that whole occasion. But it was real. It was real. And I wrote this psalm because of what God taught me. And we have to learn, don't we, that God never takes us through anything in our lives, never takes us through anything without having a purpose in it. We can sometimes think, can't we, of even the things which we've done which we're just not very proud of at all. Yet in the providence of God, those things have happened. The thing is, will we learn from them? Will we see that we have grown through them? We may need to repent of them. We may find that they're difficult things to think back through, but to see how God works in our lives. So there are spiritual lessons here, you see, that David learned. And that brings us to our third point, and a little bit longer on the third one, lessons to be learned. David learned lessons through this event, and we're to learn lessons too. So let me just give you three lessons. First of all, how much we depend upon the mercy of God. How much we depend upon the mercy of God. Look at the first verse, the first words. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He looked to God for mercy. It was his plea. It was his prayer. We sometimes think, don't we, that mercy, that's connected with our salvation. We think of the prodigal son we mentioned earlier on. And he came back to his father, didn't he? And he looked for mercy. And what a picture, isn't it, of God who grants us mercy in saving us. But you know, mercy is that which we know day by day. We constantly need to know the mercy of God because we constantly fail and fall, don't we? And we constantly let God down and we need to come. And David came in this particular situation, but we come, don't we, continuously. We are dependent upon the mercy of God. God's mercy is more than that which saved us. It's his ongoing grace and kindness and long-suffering and patience with our failures and our flops and our fiascos. And we could say really that David, what are you doing here? David, noble David. David who was the one who was close to the heart of God and the one who wrote these psalms, Psalms 23, and David, who's going to be king, David anointed to be king of Israel. David, what are you doing here? Scrabbling on the floor, scratching at the doors of the gate, letting his saliva fall down his beard, so much so that Achish, king of Gath, says, "Why have you brought this madman to me? What do you think I'm going to do with a madman like this?" King David, David the great warrior who's killed the giant of Gath, and, well, look at him. He looks at him and, well, he's nothing to look at. Pretty miserable specimen, isn't he? And there he is. And there are we sometimes, aren't we? We're not a very good specimen of a Christian, are we? At times we look back and we think what we've done, what we've said, how we've let God down, people would look at our lives and hear what we've said and be in our company, and they wouldn't know. They would be flabbergasted to know that we're Christians. We've let the Lord down. How much we need God's mercy. But David knew God was a God of mercy. He says, "Be merciful to me, O God, because without you I'm lost. You see, man would swallow me up. This situation is too much for me. Saul's after me. I was only like this because I was afraid of where I was and the situation I was in. Be merciful to me." Well, it's not the only time he says it. Just glance at Psalm 57. 57. What does he say? "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me." What a Bible study it would be, wouldn't it? To go through the Psalms and see how many times the psalmist pleads for mercy, calls on the mercy of God. Thank God he's a merciful God. Can you hear the beating heart of the psalm? "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I know I can come back again and again because you're a God of mercy." Maybe you need to come this evening. Maybe I do. Say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he's a merciful God. Well, it's a great thing to learn, isn't it? How much we need the mercy of God. David cast himself upon God's mercy. The beating heart of the psalm is a man who's afraid, and yet he trusts in the God of great mercy. Second thing that we learn, that David learned really, was this: how fears totally overwhelm us. At times, fears totally overwhelm us. What a picture, isn't it? Right at the beginning, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up." And how he goes on, fighting all day, he oppresses me. And he goes on, verse 2, "My enemies would hound me all day." We put these expressions together and we think of a man who's being, well, he's just being swamped, he's being overrun, isn't he? By all his fears. It was a difficult time for David, wasn't it? On one hand, he had been anointed to be king. He had been told by Samuel and assured by God that one day he would be king. Called to that great calling. And yet, on the other hand, he's pursued and hounded and hunted, and with a few men he's going from place to place and cave to cave, as it were, and even out of the country to Gath. his fears are overwhelming him. It doesn't seem to fit together, does it? Life doesn't seem to fit together. And you know, we're called, aren't we? We are called to be kings. We are called to a great calling. We're called to heaven, to glory, to be part of God's great kingdom. We're adopted sons and daughters of the living God. And yet, there are times, aren't there, when we feel so pursued by the enemy of souls. We feel so overwhelmed. We feel like David, hunted and hated. And for David, it was anointed, but not yet. And he had to wait and trust and depend upon the God of mercy. And it's the same with us, isn't it? Called, saved, but glory, not yet. And we have to trust in that same God. Now, in our lives, there are times when fears overwhelm us, when we lose the sense of heaven and we lose the sense of our path and of assurance, and difficulties come. And David is the inspired poet, and he gives us a picture here of how he felt. Those first two verses are like a great wave coming over him. Do you feel that sometimes? Do you feel like a wave of things coming over you? And if you've been to the seaside and you've been to places like our friends are from Barnstable, we used to go to Croyd. Our son thought he was the greatest surfer there was. But he would go in the waves, and the waves would come and crash over you. And you'd come out and you gasp for air. And David's like that in the psalm, verses 1 and 2. He talks about all these things, the enemies swallowing up, fighting all day, hounding him. There are many who fight against him. But then his heart begins to beat, verse 3. But whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. He's come up for air, as it were. And he's breathing air. And he's trusting God. And he sings this great chorus. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. I won't fear. Because God is for me. But then here's reality. What happens? Does he come through? Is the Christian life just push a button and then everything's sorted? Not a bit of it. Verse 3. This is a different pressure now. Verses 1 and 2, well, maybe it was physical. But now here it's mental torture, isn't it? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are evil for me. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps. He says it's as if when he turns round, somebody's watching him, following him. They lie in wait for my life, he says. He feels hunted and hounded, and he's at his wit's end, verse 7. Shall they escape by iniquity, he says. They seem to get away with it. He says in anger, cast down these people, O God. He's at his wit's end. He's overwhelmed. And you know, fear is a very paralyzing thing, isn't it? David's not a wimp, is he? David did fight Goliath and the bear and the lion. We have a mental image perhaps of David as a fine man, body of a man, ability. But he's overwhelmed. And in verse 8, he's wandering. He tells us, he says, you number my wanderings. We'll say something about that in a moment. But he's wandering. He's wandering. And he's weeping. Verse 8. Again, we'll say something about what this means. But he's weeping. He says, put my tears in your bottle. Great David. He's overwhelmed. He's wandering, he's aimless, he doesn't know what to do. Fears are overwhelming him. He says he trusts, but it's just too much again. The devil plays by no rules, does he? He doesn't care about you and me. He has no care for you whatsoever. He doesn't care how overwhelmed you are. He'll keep coming at you. And sometimes in the providence of God, we don't know why it is, do we? Sometimes we say, why, Lord, is this? Things happen, don't they? and we seem to come up for air, and then we're knocked down again. Well, the reality of David here, and it's particularly those fears and concerns in his life that are overwhelming him. But do you hear his heartbeat? Do you hear it? Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. He comes back again, doesn't he? In verse 10, he's singing that chorus again. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. We have to keep coming back to the truth of God's word, to what God has told us about himself and his ability to help us and be merciful to us. What are our fears? What are you afraid of? This afternoon we were going to come and just sit in the Belper River Gardens for an hour and read a book and then come up and join you. It was lovely and sunny in Derby. We got here, we got to Belper, the heavens opened. So we sat in the car for a while, and then we had a walk around a little bit, and we walked over those sluice gates, and my tummy. When I was a boy, I used to go running, cross-country running from school, horrible thing, cross-country running along the canal, and we had to run past some very deep, dark, oh, fearsome locks and other things, and I used to be very scared. It's just one of those things. Different things scare us, don't they? Spiders, mice, heights, all those things. That's what scared me. Well, I was saying to Anne, I remember that feeling. But there's all sorts of things that give us fear, isn't there? Tomorrow. The thing you're facing. Sickness. Pain. Troubles. Our families. Change. Number of my friends, when I was made redundant, left the company and became change managers. Never run out of a job, will they? Because there's always change. But change unsettles us, and fears come, don't they? And loss and troubles and sometimes our sins, don't they? They make us fear. Do you fear about your sins? Do you fear about that besetting sin you just cannot somehow conquer it? And it's fearful to think that it still holds you as it does. And our character traits. You know, we've all got character traits, haven't we? And we're a bit fearful when they rise up and we say, oh, not again. I should never have done that or said that. Well, there are many things that give us fear, don't they? And they come like David experienced here at times, like crashing waves. First of all, in his mind, all his focus was the physical fightings of his enemies, the chasing, the hounding all day long, fighting against him. And he comes up and he says, no, Lord, I will trust in you. And his heart begins to beat. But then other things come in his mind and it oppresses his mind. And he starts to think about the way they twist his words and the way they think about him. And they're mental pressures, aren't they? We can't see those. And they're in your mind and my mind too. Spurgeon says of this passage, we are men. Well, we're men and women, we're men, and therefore liable to overthrow. We are feeble and therefore unable to prevent it. We are sinful and therefore deserving it. And for all these reasons, we're afraid. We are afraid. We have three little granddaughters. The eldest one said when she came to our house recently and she was staying overnight, Daddy says, if I get scared in the night, I can pray to Jesus. Lovely to hear a little girl say that. Spurgeon says in his commentary this, the ogres of the nursery of nursery tales exist in reality in the enemies of the church. The ogres of nursery tales exist in reality in the enemies of the church. There are real enemies, aren't there? Don't you think that when you read Ephesians chapter 6, doesn't it make you tremble to think what it says? It says that in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's fearful, isn't it? But can you hear the heart beat? "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." God, who is greater, our Saviour, who is greater than all these things, who has conquered all these things. You see, fear is a reality, isn't it? It is a reality. But trust is a reality too. How much we depend upon the mercy of God, how much our fears can totally overwhelm us. But thirdly, how trust, just simple trust, will lead us to praise. So David, what was the outcome then? What was the formula? What did you do? How did it end? How did you go on? Sounds terrible. Sounds fearful. How did you go on? We read it, and it's simply trust, isn't it? "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." Trust me, some people say, don't they? Trust me. Well, we think of some people who think, well, I wouldn't trust you. But trust in God. Trust is warranted, isn't it? When the person, when that which we trust in is proven to work, is proven to be able. So in verse 9, he says, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me." He stops, places his trust in the God that he knows. So much about our fears are unknown, aren't they? So much is unknown. Tomorrow is unknown, and all the fears of it are unknown. But God, I know. "I can look back," says David. "I will cry out to you. Then I know my enemies will turn back." Why? Because I know that God is with me. He knows God. Do you know God? To know God, to know the one who overcomes our fears and brings us through to praise. Well, sure enough, he does, doesn't he? He keeps saying it. He has this chorus that comes in verse 4. "In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me." It's almost a statement of fact, and it's a promise, and it's all rolled into one. And it leads him on. So when he goes down again, he's able to sing that note of praise again in verse 10. "I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me." And he comes to this great hymn of praise at the end, verses 12 and 13. "Vows to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living." David comes through. But it's through simple trust, isn't it? So it just simply trusting in God, in placing his life and future and his fears into God's hands and saying, Lord, I just simply trust you. There are two wonderful treasures in this psalm. Two wonderful treasures which we can see and we need to learn in this matter of trust. Firstly, that there is a book in which God records all my wanderings. You know, when we're afraid, we're like David, aren't we? Verse 8, you number my wanderings. You know, when you're afraid, when you don't know what to do, when you're perplexed, when you're full of anxiety and worries, you may even wander around the house. You may stagger through life. You may wander through. You may come so low, like David, where he staggers literally about the place in the palace of King Achish of Gath. And, well, what a state he's in. God knows every step. And he keeps a record of it. He knows it. Every blow, every spear, every evil word, he knows it. So much does he care for us. He's not there with that book to open it one day and say, what a poor, pathetic, weakling of a Christian you were. No, he's written it down because he loves us and he cares for us and he knows it all. And his heart is a heart of love and mercy and care for every one of us. David said, just think, in all these things, all my fears, you've numbered my wanderings, you've written them down, your care is infinite for me. And then there's a second wonderful treasure. It's a bottle. Put my tears into your bottle, verse 8. Are they not in your book? My wanderings, my tears, they're written down. They're kept. They're understood. They're known. Sometimes when we're weeping, when we're desperate, we think nobody cares. Nobody knows. I don't know what to do. And the tears fall on the carpet, and we think nobody cares. Many years ago, they used to keep a little file, a little container, which they would take in Roman times, so I understand, to those famous men and women who were dying, and they would try and catch the tears of this dying great man and keep them for whatever strange reason, I don't know. But they would do that. Well, it was pointless, wasn't it? Pointless. God knows every tear, every tear. Spurgeon says, perhaps we are so confused after a long course of trouble that we hardly know where we have or where we have not been, but the omniscient Father of our spirits remembers it all in detail. He knows tonight our fears and our troubles. He knows everyone. Keeps our tears in his bottle. He writes it all down in his book. He knows it all. So that we can have a heart that beats through all our fears. Here it is. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. It's so simple, really, isn't it, in a way? It's from fear through simple prayer and trust in the God who we know, whose promises always hold good, whose character never changes, to praise. Well, may God help us, because we may not have fears tonight, but who knows what tomorrow might bring. Let's sing our last hymn, shall we? 805. 805.